So this morning, the Lord gave me an illustration through our wonderful dog. Our dog's name is Sherlock. So his name sounds much more clever than he actually is. But I went into my office this morning, and strewn across my floor, he had unpacked my backpack. And I had chargers, I keep all kinds of things in my backpack because I travel. It was all over. So this was an illustration because I'm going to be talking about Thanksgiving. I'm going to be talking about hungering after God today. Last week, I brought home a Panera chocolate chip cookie that they had at the lunch when we were out of town, because I know my wife really likes those. So I brought it home, but I forgot it. I left it in my backpack. And I left my backpack on the kitchen floor. You're right. He sniffed it out, got in the backpack, and Carol said, "Why is Dick's backpack knocked over?" She walked in the other room, and there was the Panera wrapper. So. But he tasted that, and he wanted more. Right? And as I looked at that this morning, God reminded me that once we truly taste Him and see Him, He puts in us a desire to want more. So in that illustration, I gave thanks and picked up all my junk and didn't complain about the dog as I normally do. It's Anna's dog, by the way. Thank you, Anna, for that illustration this morning. I would like to start this morning. We celebrate Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, which is a holiday that most of us get together on and enjoy. And I just wanted to, something was sent to me this week, and we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving. And I just wanted to real quickly read the Thanksgiving proclamation that was given by our very first president and see how he acknowledged God. And we are the beneficiaries of the blessing clear back to our forefathers who sought to form a country for God. But let me read it very quickly. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, and that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He hath pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Signed, George Washington. Let's pray and give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to benefit in your great blessing. Lord, we just want to acknowledge that the nation that you formed many years ago to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you've allowed us to be part of that. And Lord, as we see things changing so rapidly, we know that you are an awesome and mighty God. And you can turn the hearts of the people. And we ask that you do that, God. We lift up our government before you today. We pray that you'd fill them with godly wisdom to rule and govern in a proper way. We just want to give you praise, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so many, many things have gone through my little mind over the last week. And I can tell you, as I've chewed on these scriptures and meditated on these scriptures, God has broken me more than once. And as I examine my life in the light of His Word, when we do that, it's a real challenge. When we see Jesus for who He is, and we see us for who we are, and we recognize He loves us, isn't that a mighty and awesome thing? This morning, our scripture is going to be Colossians 2, 4 through 7. We're going to be looking at some other scriptures as well, but let me just read Colossians 2, 4 through 7. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according, abounding in thanksgiving. So as we go through these verses, I thought it was very important to take a few minutes to put them in context, because in this passage in Colossians, and Ken outlined it the very first week, several weeks ago, you have the introduction. Then you get into the preeminence of Christ. Paul tells what his role is. And then we have this little section we're going to cover today. And then we talk more about Christ. And I really wanted to take a few minutes to just walk through some of the verses that talk about Christ. And I really believe they are the essence of Colossians, which is the essence of the epistles of Paul, which are the essence of the New Testament. And truly are the essence of all Scripture. And so I want to take a little bit of time and focus and see if you can pick up in these next passages what the focus is. So first, we're going to Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 22. We're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ, the position of Christ. And then we're going to come over to Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15, and we're going to talk about who He is in us and we in Him. So starting verse first in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Before anything was created, Christ was. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Nothing was created before Christ. He holds everything together. If it wasn't for Christ, things would completely fall apart. That's why it says we can do nothing without Him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of the God was pleased to dwell. For through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the part we play. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And the King James says, enemies. This is the role we have. We're enemies of God. He has now reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't it nice to know that the work of Christ in you makes you presentable before his Father, holy and blameless? You ever look in the mirror and see how holy and blameless we are? Now I'm going to skip over to chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We'll talk about that today. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Here's our contribution once again. And you and me, who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. For he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Who did the work? Who changed us? What role did we have? Right? We bring evil deeds. We bring corruption into him. And by him, we are changed. If you think about that, just pause and think about all that he is and all that he has done in us and does in us and we in him. We're going to talk a little bit later as a result of all that. Give you one bit of good news. When you walk out of here today, you don't have to depend on you. Not at all. We have to depend upon Christ. So, I'm going to give you a little bit more background before we get into the passage. And Ken talked about this in his introduction, but I just want to remind you because it's been a while. Paul makes some comments about the Colossian church, which I would like to read. In Colossians, if you look at chapter 1, starting right there at verse 2. He has some pretty good things to say about the Colossians church, and this is important. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. He calls them faithful. Down to verse 4, he says, since we have heard of your faith. So he sees the church in Colossians, they're a faithful group. Down to verse 8, And also in verse 4, it talks about their love in the Spirit. And then Epaphras, who had gone to teach them, acknowledged the love they had in the Spirit. So, and if you go over to chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So, Paul is commending the church in Colossae. They're a pretty good group. And he's not condemning them in any way. But what is important, he feels strongly compelled to warn them. And I believe what he's warning them about are things that are very, very, very prevalent in our society today. And there's three things, and Ken talked about those. And the first one is Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the same root word we have as knowledge. There was this outside influence that you had to be at a certain level of knowledge to understand. And we live in a world today where knowledge is king. We've got the internet, and being smart is the answer, and knowing everything. Well, Paul's going to dispel this a little bit. Because there's not everything in Scripture that fits my reason. God doesn't submit himself to my reason. And there were a group that felt that there was an intellectual realm that was very important, and I want to dispel that today. And the other one was asceticism. You've heard of ascetic Jews? These are the ones that fast twice a day, or twice a week, or do all these things to make themselves more presentable before God, or more worthy before God. And that's going to be addressed later in the chapter in a few weeks. But there is nothing you and I can do to make ourselves more righteous before God. Does that mean fasting and those things are bad? Absolutely not. Does it change our position with Him? No, it doesn't. So there was a group, and they were trying to put this on the Colossae church, and he's warning them. And we'll learn more about that. And then the last one is syncretism. This was a word that Ken taught me when he was up here. And so I had no idea what it meant. How many of you remember Ken sharing about syncretism? How many of you remember what it means? How many of you know what it means now? Okay, you're all with me. I'm glad to see that. And this is the most dangerous one, I believe. Because the syncretism was melding a little bit of this with a little bit of Christ. Melding a little bit of asceticism with a little bit of Christ. Melding a little bit of Gnosticism with a little bit of Christ. It's very, very dangerous, and it's prevalent in our world today and prevalent in our churches today. And we're going to see the issue is Christ and Christ alone. And that's, if we walk away with anything, and if I leave you with anything today, it's my hope just to point you a little bit more in some small way toward Christ and our dependence upon Him. Okay, so let's start talking about the passage if we could. I want to go through the verses, and I put verse 3 up there, which is, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, Scott covered this a few weeks ago, but I did want to talk about it for just a few minutes, because I read this verse and it just got me so excited. In whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't say in whom are hidden a few treasures of wisdom and knowledge, or some treasures. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And Paul, I was just thinking, when Paul came to Corinth, he said in chapter 2 of the 1 Corinthians, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The focus is on knowing Christ. And it's not some elite group, any one of us. God wants us to know Him. And we're able to know Him. When we're talking about knowing Christ, we're not talking about an intellectual knowledge. We're talking about an intimate knowledge with Him. And also in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was giving his credentials. And a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he had been trained under Gamaliel. He had all kinds of things. And what did he say? I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him, that I may win Christ. And so all the knowledge of the world and all the things that we have done, we count but dung that we might know Christ. And knowing Him is what I want to talk about today. Having that intimate dependency each and every day, each and every minute upon Him. So let's look at verse 4. It says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The King James says that no one may deceive you with enticing words. So there are a lot of things out there in the world that infiltrate our churches, infiltrate all kinds of things, and they play upon the flesh. And they may sound really good, but we really need to examine, are they truly of Christ? Because we can be enticed. So here you have the church in Colossae, and he's warning them. Do you think you can be deceived? Do any of you think you can be deceived? If you don't, you're deceived. Because any one of us can be deceived. That's why it is so important, and we're going to talk some more about it. We have to be constantly going before God in His Word. We need to constantly be intimate with Him so that we may be able to discern and not be deceived. Because enticing words, Satan doesn't care how he gets us off track. It may look really good. It may make sense to us, but it may not be of Christ. So Paul is warning them. We see over in chapter 1 that was covered a few weeks ago. And because of Him, you were in Christ Jesus. No, hold on a second. Get back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So it's warning every man. Paul felt compelled to warn them, and we need to be warned, each one of us, that we are not easily deceived and besieged. Let's go on to verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. God is a God of order. Do you believe that? How's your closet? No, I'm just kidding. God is a God of order. And obviously the Colossians church, I think it developed some disciplines that God was pleased with, some good things. He was commending them. And Ken reminded me this week that God is a God of order, which is a good thing. And He is. He truly is a God of order. So He's commending them for that. And He also says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And we're going to talk about how we grow more steadfast in our faith. But He was commending them. They did not wobble right and left in their faith. They were steadfast. And we need to be steadfast in our faith, not easily led astray. And so difficult times are going to come. Have any of you had difficult times? Difficult times will come. but we need to remain steadfast in our faith. Things don't always work out the way we want them. Do you agree? And it would appear that God's not fair. God doesn't change, does He? Despite some of the challenges that we see in our world, God does not change, and we need to be steadfast in the faith. So really where I wanted to get to this morning are the next verses. So I'd like to focus the rest of our time on verses 6 and a little bit of 7. So in verse 6 it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I titled the message, "So Walk in Him." But unless we understand the first part of that verse, we can't understand the second part of the verse. So the journey the Lord has taken me on this past week was really the first part of the verse. And then shown me, and hope to be able to share with you some of the things that how we walk it out just like we received it. And so my question to you is, how do we receive Christ? Last week, I was not here on Sunday when Mark shared. I was down in North Carolina visiting my daughter before I went to work in North Carolina the next day, and so I missed it. But I did have the privilege of listening to Mark's message when I was coming back from out of town. And my heart was very encouraged. And the reason my heart was so encouraged, it was right in line with what the Lord was showing me. And so either we're both deceived, or the Lord is challenging us on the same thing. And the Lord has a word for all of us. And so I really appreciated what Mark shared. It really challenged me. And I was thinking about the word church, which I think about from time to time. And it says, and Mark mentioned it in his message, how today, and this is, I thought about it, especially after listening to Chris Chappell, and I get a lot of things from Advancing Native Missions and different parts of the world. In the United States, somehow, as Mark shared last week, we've communicated, just say a prayer and go on your way. Keep living your life, and you've punched your ticket. What did Chris Chappell tell us? There are countries, and we know that when they come to Christ, they're facing a real hard decision. It's not a say the sinner's prayer and go on, and no change. And please, as I share this next part in these verses, I'm not talking about works at all. Because it's very, very clear in Scripture, and we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are not saved by works of any kind. None. It is all the work of Christ in us. So I want to make that very clear. And I don't think Mark was saying anything different than that last week either. But I want to look at some verses that the Lord really put on my heart to perhaps challenge our Western way of thinking. Because I think what happens where it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. A lot of people in our world today are walking as they've received Him because they never received Him in the first place. And so their lives have never changed. I shouldn't say they, because it can happen to us. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. And I'm going to share some verses that all of you, or most of you, are familiar with. First, we have to establish in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. So we're all in need of a Savior. And you may think, well, even one little sin. In James, it says, if we have failed in one thing. And I've always thought of the illustration of a chain. If you had this chain hanging from the ceiling and you had one link, and there's fire below, even if it's a small link, how many links have to fail before you're in the fire? One. So it doesn't matter how big. It's very clear. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we are in need of a Savior. So how do we receive Christ? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So key words, grace, faith. You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Very clear. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Okay? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that's really important, heart, because it's not believe in your mind, but believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I want to talk a little bit more about a couple of these key words. And it's important. I'll talk about grace first. If you have any inclination toward Christ, it is by the grace of God. Okay? I firmly believe Scripture teaches the grace of God is given to all men that they might be saved. So, if in any way you're drawn to Christ or you're drawn to good things, God has done that in you. God has given you the grace to do that. So that's that we don't well up and say, I got to get better today. God gives us the grace. But I want to talk a little bit about faith and believe and that what that should look like. And another word I want to talk about is repentance, because in Luke 13:3, it says, no, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. So we have faith, believe, and repentance, all by grace. Okay? So what should this faith and belief look like? And I'm not giving you a formula. And I'm not giving you something to examine your neighbor by, but I'm just asking according to Scripture. These are some Scriptures that God put on my heart. And as I began to think about these Scriptures this week, it really challenged me and said, and I asked myself, is that where I'm at? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. And these verses are a bit challenging, to be honest, as we look at them. And it talks about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? One of the things that I've been taught over the years and always remember whenever I think of the word kingdom, I think of the word rulership. The rulership of heaven in my life. So submitting myself to the rulership of heaven. It says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Think about these verses for just a minute. Think about your own life. Have we come to a point in our life where we say, because what the verses don't say is the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, he knew it was there, covered up, and went on with his life, but he knew that treasure was there. Did he believe? Did he have faith? Did he repent? No, he didn't. It was an intellectual exercise. But what he did, he said, that's of great value. I need that. I need that. And I look at my own life and all the things in my life, and it hasn't saved me. I need that treasure. I need it so much that he goes and sells all that he has to go back and get the treasure. And say, I need to submit myself to Christ completely. And I thought about those verses. And I thought about all the things I hold on to. And I think about, I remember when I came to Christ. As a young man, I prayed the prayer. I went off to college in high school. I lived a reprobate life. I would have not wanted to find out where I went if I died at that point in time. Pretty confident it wasn't heaven. Because I went through an intellectual exercise. After I was married, by God's grace, he showed me in his word who I was in the desperation of my sin. And in my heart, I confessed my desperate need for a Savior. That's where God wants to take us. Now, I wish I could say, man, I've lived with that the whole time, but I was completely dependent. If God didn't come through and save me, I was toast. And we're all right there. But we got to come to a point to realize, am I willing to give up all these things for Christ and for his kingdom? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you come to that point where you see that desperate of a need for Christ in your life, and are we willing to die to all the things that we hold on to? And as I thought about these verses, do I take God that serious? Do I take him that serious? I want to look at another verses. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, starting at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was an ascetic, right? He was taking in all these things that, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one had an intellectual ascension, the other had a heart transformation. The tax collector knew in his heart. And isn't that where we are? When we read in Colossians chapter 1 about who Christ is, all we can do is beg for mercy. Right? That's where God wants us. And it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, in the same way that we receive Christ Jesus, that we bring nothing to the table at all. But we believe in our heart and submit our lives to Him, does He save us. And in the same way, so walk in Him. So how does that manifest itself? I marvel at how many times I go through the day depending on me. How many times God wants us to depend upon Him each and every day, each and every minute. And so I bring nothing. And I really appreciated what both Bob Honing and Juan have shared in the men's Bible study the last week, which was really encouraging to me, that there's a Christ died for our salvation, which justified us. That same death and resurrection is also there for our sanctification, which is what we see in Romans 6. And I tell you, it's been really encouraging me. So Juan, if you're out there, you really encouraged me. He may have gone down to church, but then on Wednesday night, he really challenged me, so I'm not so sure I'm happy with him. But and so, God, and I'm not talking in that first part that once we get saved, we're perfect. It's not what it says. Unless one of you are out there that, and that we're all missing the mark. But I really believe there's then a process of sanctification. But in the same way, we had to completely depend upon Christ for our salvation. We're to walk in Him each and every day. We're to be crying out to Him as we walk through the day. I had a couple examples this week. I'm just going to share quickly. So Juan shared these verses in 2 Peter, I think. Scott, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. But they were really good. He's talking about men, that our prayers would not be hindered. We dwell with our wives in understanding. And I didn't have this one down, Pat. So this week, Carol and I were having a conversation, and she raised something, and I got passionate about it. I didn't yell, but I got passionate. She said, "Why are you talking to me like that?" And I thought about it. And I said, "You're right." And I cried out to God, "God, you got to help me. You got to help me." I went back to my wife and asked for forgiveness. I don't always do that, by the way. And then I was taking a shower the other morning. I stayed home from work on Friday because I took Friday because Tuesday I was going to prepare my message. And a friend of mine at work had a heart attack. So I didn't get to prepare my message, and God said, "Okay, I got different plans for you." And so I took Friday off, and so I slept in on Friday, and I'm in the shower. And I thought, boy, it would really be nice if Carol made me breakfast. Because, you see, I always get up and am gone before she gets up, typically. And so I thought, boy, it would be nice if she made breakfast. And it instantly, God said, "You scoundrel. You are putting expectations on your wife." And in that moment, I had realized, God help me. God help me. I had to turn to God, not to me. You ever try to talk yourself out of something? How's that work out? No, each and every day, once it's crying out to Him, just like we did for salvation. And another one, one night I was being bombarded by bad thoughts. I just confess that to you. And in that, I said, I had been studying this. I said, okay, God, you said, just like when I was saved, I need to cry out to you. I cried out to him and said, God, you take this away. They disappeared, never came back. I wish I could tell you it was that way all the time. But God did that. I didn't do that. Have you ever had thoughts in your mind? You say, I got to quit thinking this. We need to cry out to God. Say, God, I can't do it. I can't. You got to come through for me. That's where he wants us walking every day. Every day. And just like we put great value on Christ for our salvation and his power, we need to put great value on Christ every day for rescuing us from ourselves, to walk with him because we're not able. I have a few minutes left. I want to go back to verse 7 because there's some things in here I wanted to share. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. They were getting good teaching, by the way, from Epaphras. He gave them very good teaching. And he says, rooted and built up. In my front yard, if you've ever been to my house, we have a massive oak tree. I had a biology professor or botanist professor from Ohio State who was at our house about 15 years ago, and he's looking for some bugs or something. He asked if he could look at my tree. And I said, I don't care. And he says, you want to know how old your tree is? I said, sure. He said, at that time, he said, oh, it's about 250, 255 years old. So it's an old tree. One of my favorite things to do, and this tells you what an exciting life I lead, I like to sit on the front porch in a thunderstorm and watch the tree sway in the wind. So that's better than a TV show for me. And so I see that, and I marvel at that old tree just moving. And you know why? It has roots probably through my entire yard. And it sucks that water up through those roots and distributes it across that giant tree. Without those roots, that tree would have never survived all these years. And so like that oak tree, we need to be rooted in Christ. And constantly and built up in him. We're running short on time. We've got to turn over to Luke. Matthew 7, verse 24. So it talks about being built up in him. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It doesn't say follow the law, but take the things that Jesus gives us to do. And as we obey those, we are building our house on the rock. If they come into our heart and we constantly ignore them, and you know the things the Lord has spoken to you, if you constantly ignore them, you are building your house upon the sand. And God says we are to be built up in him. And how do we obey him? It's by grace. Because what I don't want you to do is walk out of here burdened when God puts something on you. He's going to give you the grace to do it. Don't reject his grace. Walk in his grace. That you might be built up in him. And lastly, it says established in the faith there in verse 5. How do we get established in the faith? Where does faith come from? Anybody know? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You guys, I don't think there's a message go by up here that we don't encourage you to get into the word. Be in the word every day. I was challenged almost 40 years ago to read my Bible every day. And by God's great mercy, He has given me the grace to do that all but a handful of days. And I can tell you, I have such a tendency to wander. But His Word's alive. If we're in His Word, you don't know one day He's going to take His Word and make it alive to you, and He's going to break you right there. Be in His Word. And lastly, thanksgiving, which ties into our opening comments and our holiday. And it says, abounding. I looked up that word abounding. You know what the word abounding means? It means more than a fixed number. So think the biggest number you can think of is bigger than that. Abounding. No one should be more thankful than you and me. Look at the verses we read in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2 of all that Christ did for us. And even daily getting through my day, we need to be constantly thankful. And even for the difficult times, we need to be thankful, because when we're not thankful, we're telling God He's not taking care of us. Or He's not enough. Colossians 1:12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all things, all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful? Are you walking in total, everyday gratefulness? Don't lie to me now. If we're not, go back to the cross. Keep going back to what we talked about. And then hopefully this is freeing to you. Because you're going to see in the later verses, Satan wants to put a burden on you that you have to come through. We have to put our faith in Christ. You have to trust Him to come through. So I have a few questions as I close. Are you saved according to the Scriptures? Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ and His Lordship? As you walk out daily, are you holding on to things? Are you holding on to things in your heart that's keeping you from walking in the power of Christ? Are you depending on Him completely? God showed me this week a lot that I'm not. And when He did, all I could do was cry out, ask forgiveness, and ask Him to help me. He has one of us. But He wants us to walk in Him as we have received Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded once again of the magnificent, glorious, merciful, long-suffering love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, and while we were still sinners, while we were your enemies, you reconciled us to the Father. Our minds can't comprehend that fully, Lord. But you can do it in our spirit. Lord, help us, as there's really no other way, help us to walk in you as we have received you. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.